introduce you to some friends, if you can see them all. I'll move them by the timer. Eden and one, two, three. And they're really grubby because they've the cat and the dog sort of play with them. There is a method to my madness with the sheep. Bizarrely, they're all named after Welsh beaches as well, but I won't bore you with that just yet. Anyway, I've run out of space. Does that work there? Okay. I have to say, I do love Bimby at times. The first time he got me to preach was the day after Hannah's birthday, and the second time I preach, it's Mothering Sunday. But it's been really good to rise to the challenge on these sort of emotive days, and just to see where God has taken my thoughts and used them this evening. And we were praying for nerves before the service, and yet you've just increased them in the last two songs. So Lord, I just pray that you will bless my thoughts. May my words be your words. Open our eyes to see you, our ears to listen to you, and our hearts to love you. Amen. Right, I was really excited, although I got myself in a bit of a tizz this morning when it looked like that the readings had changed, but Keith put me at mind, and it was a sort of Mothering Sunday thing, because I saw Luke 15, and right at the start it said Parable of the Lost Sheep, and I thought, excellent, and I made Ed go absolutely mad. I knew that Ed had taken a photo of this sheep. What we hadn't realised, it was in 2007, so on Saturday evening after he came home from football, he was trailing through the photos he's got on the computer, and I saw it, and I remembered it even having the blue little flash. And so we joke that one day when we retire to our country castle in Dunoon, we'll have lots and lots of sheep. I think Ed's slightly worried about that. But I think the love of sheep stems back to my childhood, purely because we went to a family farm, and on this farm there was a massive fat sow, heavily pregnant, and she was called Rachel. And unfortunately, it was even spelt the correct name, well, the way I spell my name, A-E-L. And my brothers and my parents, that name stuck for the rest of the week. And even now, my brothers will remind me of that. But actually, when I reread the scriptures for today, it's actually, we're not talking about the sheep. We're actually talking about the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And the pigs will become clear as we go through this. But I'm just going to read the parable of the son. We all know the story, so I've chosen to read it from the message. So we're just going to read this briefly. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. And it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with the citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he was eating the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All these farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' And he got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. Have a wonderful time.' All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother's come home. Your father has ordered a feast. Barbecued beef, because he'd been home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join him. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up, and you all go out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." So we all kind of know the story of the prodigal son. And what I found really interesting as I was sort of reading through the other readings is the epistle, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, talks about reconciliation. And you were talking about consolation this morning. And it was just really interesting because you mentioned the prodigal son a couple of times this morning. It was all beginning to sort of fit into place. And 2 Corinthians, I've got to find that now. See, I told you I was nervous. 2 Corinthians says, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to himself through Christ, and God has given this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And as I read through that, three things. Restoring of a relationship or a friendship. Verse 18, we have the idea of God reconciling people back to himself, restoring that relationship. Verse 19, he talks about reconciling the world to himself, reconciling the world. Okay, we just have this pure verse which says, just come back to God, come back to me. And while I was sort of thinking about this and sort of mulling things over, for me, the idea of reconciliation and forgiveness go hand in hand. And this is a quote from Alan Paton, and he was a South African anti-apartheid activist. "It is not forgive and forget as if nothing wrong had ever happened, but forgive and go forward, building on the mistakes of the past and the energy generated by reconciliation to create a new future." We're not saying to forgive and forget, but by forgiving others and maybe ourselves, we can learn from our experiences and build on our future. So, as already been mentioned, I think people were talking this before the service, every sermon tends to have 3 points. But as I was reading The Prodigal of the Son again, there were three things which kept coming to my mind, and the three things which I want to talk to this evening. Reconciliation with the Father, reconciliation with each other, and reconciliation with ourselves. So the first one, reconciliation with the Father. Long before he reached his home, his father saw him and had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father had been waiting years to see his son come home. He'd probably spent many a day waiting at the entrance, and I have a vision of him sort of with a long drive, and he's just pacing backwards and forwards. His heart was breaking. He was sobbing. And in Jewish custom, they wail, and he might have been tearing his clothes, so his heart was sobbing. And yet there's an element of, because he has unconditional love for his son, that his son could come home. And we can hear him, and I certainly, when I was reading this, heard him shout, "Come back to me! Come back to me." And then, in the distance, he sees his son. And what does he do? Some of us might get ready for a confrontation. He needs to apologize before I apologize. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. He's squandered all my money. He does the complete opposite. He runs to him. And it's not just a sort of a little run or running to get to the end of the marathon run. He had unconditional love for his son. We know the rest. The father forgives him. He has the best robe, a ring, a party to end all parties. So that got me thinking, do I need reconciling with my father? Do I need reconciling with our father? Do we need forgiveness from our Abba? Is he saying to us tonight, come back to me? And the second point was reconciliation with each other. It looks all right on that one. This is a sculpture called The Painful Truth About Human Relationships. And it's by a guy called Alexander Milov. And this is his definition of it. It demonstrates a conflict between a man and a woman, as well as the outer of human nature. Their inner selves are executed in the form of transparent children who are holding out their hands through the grating. As it's getting dark, the children start to shine. This shining is a symbol of purity and sincerity that brings people together and gives a chance of making up when the dark time arrives. Sometimes it's really hard for us to forgive and reconcile with people, especially if we have been hurt, which I really like this sculpture, and I think it speaks volumes. It's usually the child in us which wants to mend the relationships, to restore the friendships. But it's often the adult we are or the adult we have become which makes it so hard. Which is why the older son reacts in the way he does. All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a thing for you. And in that time you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, and notice he doesn't even say brother, he's not even contemplating the relationship between his brother anymore. It's your son. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And I think, certainly in my life, I've reacted in a very similar way. I have two brothers, two very different brothers. You've heard a lot about Steve, but Dave, you know, he's done lots of interesting things in his life. And my parents love him unconditionally. And when I was growing up, I found that very difficult. And I've very much reacted, it's so tough. And I find that really tough with Dave. Back in 2005, Ed and I used to run and be involved in the football holiday, which Urban Saints or Crusaders used to do. And it was literally 10 days with 30, maybe 32, 12 to 15-year-old boys playing football, living football, playing with the local teams, going off to football matches. And each day we would have a meeting in the morning, some Bible studies, and a meeting in the evening. But 2005 was really an interesting year. We were up in Everton. And 3 weeks before, Anthony Walker had been killed, and he was 18 years old. And on the second Saturday, I can't remember who Everton were playing, but we'd gone to Goodison Park, and because Anthony was an Everton fan, all the fans were sort of putting their pictures down and putting loads of flowers. So these boys, 12 to 15-year-olds, were seeing this tribute, and they just couldn't take it in. And it was really a somber kind to see some of these boys, you know, some of these, this was their first holiday they'd ever had, and they were seeing this. And I remember the impact it had on some of the boys who were there with that year. And as mum went to, as they went to court in December, this is what his mum said when she was asked about the boys. Do I forgive them? At the point of death, Jesus said, I forgive them because they don't know what they did. I've got to forgive them. I still forgive them. My family and I still stand by what we believe. Forgiveness. And that just blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. And she, you know, she didn't say this silently and quietly. She said it to cameras, camera crews. She said it to the newspapers. And I can just, you know, in 2005, our society, you know, was changing. And forgiveness just isn't one of those things that we associate with our society these days. It's always revenge. But how do we get our heads round that idea? I think of some of the friendships that I've lost over the years. Have I lost it because I haven't been willing to forgive, to reconcile that? I have saved some of them by forgiving them. This is one of Ed's favourite quotes. And he loves quoting it to a friend of ours who's she's had a very tricky last few years. She's got some things which are chronically ill with her. And Ed and I have talked and we've prayed for her on a regular basis. And we do think at times her bitterness and her unforgiveness is stopping her from moving forward. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. If we don't get anything on board what we say, she knows that we pray for her. But a total stranger takes G. Veronica's son and she does the ultimate. She shows the unconditional love. She forgives as only a mother can. Who do we need reconciling with tonight to forgive? I've got my pigs back. And the last point was reconciliation with others. And it's really interesting because on Tuesday's my day off from school. So I sort of was doing the readings and I had something very structured, sort of planned, and this was going to go this way, that way. And then I sort of looked at it yesterday and God just went, nope, we're putting it this way. And it's really interesting how the fascination with pigs has come out. Which is, I don't have any pigs, pig teddy bears. But reconciliation with ourselves. And I want you to think about the pigs and I want you to think, imagine yourself with the pigs as the prodigal son. You haven't eaten anything and you're hungry and you're just wanting their food. Pigs, I don't know how much of you know your sort of Jewish history, but pigs in Judaism are seen as dirty. In the Talmud, which is the Jewish law, they are known as Dava Arka, which literally means another thing. So they don't actually, they're not even called pigs in the Jewish law. They're kind of unknown, unnamed. They're on the list of forbidden foods because they chew their cud, they regurgitate. And I just wanted to check to chew their cud. And apparently, in talking to and humans, if we're chewing the cud, it's because we're talking aimlessly about something. So this poor pig doesn't have much of a chance in life. Following on from that, they carry disease, they transmit it between us and humans, they spread filth and wallow in the mud. Now put that into the picture of the parable of the lost son. And I wonder what Jesus was getting at that stage. What was his point? This son, who had squandered everything, was now eating the same food that the animals who cannot be named were eating. How far had he fallen? What was he thinking? Then he says, I can go back to my father. Even his servants are treated better than me. Swallowing his pride, he goes back. But sometimes swallowing our pride, being big enough to say sorry, admit we were wrong to others and to ourselves is not easy. And this is really, really tough. Sometimes we are our biggest critic. We don't like hearing positive things. I hate being observed, probably remember. And my head of department will say, well, you know what, please, Viv? I don't. I want to know what to do better next time. We're conditioned at times to hear the negatives, to soak up the guilt, to wallow in self-pity and lack of worth. And that's not what God has in mind for us. How on earth can I have a relationship with him if I don't think I'm fit for purpose? Remember that unconditional love we have. He loves us unconditionally. If I focus on guilty thoughts because I said something which upset somebody in 1992, or because I had that one glass of wine too much, or I swore at the driver who cut across my right of way, or because I gossiped and let myself down, how on earth can I be right with God? I always remember the first time we went down to the healing rooms after having Hannah. And I don't think Keith will remember this one. If he has, he's got an amazing memory. But Keith and somebody else prayed for Ed and I. And before we had said why we were there, he said four words to me. It's not your fault. The tears came. The tissues were used, but far too many to count. But hearing those four simple words released all the guilt that I had put upon myself. Had I not given Hannah a fighting chance? Did I not rest enough? Did I not eat the right things? Did I not lose enough weight? Should I have drunk more water? Should we have started the IVF sooner? Was I too old? It's not your fault. Was my release and my chance to forgive myself. But one of the things I have to do constantly is learn to let go as well. I have to leave things at the cross. When I know that I've given everything over to God, I have to leave it at the cross. And this happens, and bizarrely, it always falls out of my Bible at the most inopportune times, probably usually when I need reminding that God wants to sort something out. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How could you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." What do I need to reconcile with myself this evening? What do I need to forgive myself for this evening? What do I have to leave at that cross and leave it and let go? Called "I'll Be Waiting" by Amy Grant, and it is based on the story of the prodigal son. But as I was reading yesterday, one of the commentaries about the parable of the son, the lost son, it summed up like this: the father's answer indicated that there is joy connected with the restoration of a lost son, whereas an obstinate, ungrateful, unreconciled son produces no cause for celebration. The oldest son of the Pharisees. They resented God's showing mercy to outrageous sinners. To their way of thinking, if not to God's, they had served him faithfully and had never transgressed his commandments, and yet had never been properly rewarded for all this. The truth of the matter was that they were religious hypocrites and guilty sinners. Their pride blinded them to their distance from God and to the fact that he had lavished blessing after blessing upon them. If they had only been willing to repent and to acknowledge their sins, then the father's heart would have been gladdened, and they too would have been the cause of great celebration. And as Ed plays this, I want you to think, which son are you tonight? Sometimes, you know, perhaps the parable could be called the parable of the two lost sons. We have one who is reconciled to his father, but we have one who is so caught up in his bitterness because his brother's returned. He never gets it. He never grasps this unconditional love. And while we listen, ask God to reveal to you perhaps who you need to be reconciled with. Who do you need to forgive? It might be with him. It might be with someone else. It might even be with yourself. But be prepared for the answer he gives, because he will give us one, and he will take us there, even if he hurts, but he will be there.
Day again, still the days drag on. Why did you decide to go? Did you only need to see what
do return, still I will have learned how to love you better. Lord, we thank you that you wait for us, that you love us unconditionally. And Lord, you just want us back with you. I've that strong relationship where perhaps we've just wandered slowly. We just thank you for your gift of unconditional love. Help us to be like the father who runs to his son. If there are relationships which have broken, help us to mend them. Help us to forgive. So that we just leave this time to you. In your name, amen.